You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions coming in from all around the world. Our contact information on the web, as always, equip.org, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Well, we're in the midst of Holy Week, and I thought I'd focus on an epic event in the Gospels, both the Synoptics as well as John. This is found in Matthew 21 as just one of the references where Jesus enters the temple area. And he drives out all who are buying and selling there. And then he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, said Jesus Christ, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers. In his gospel, John speaks of Jesus cleansing the temple at the very beginning of his ministry. In fact, just days after his first miracle at Cana in Galilee. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke placed the temple cleansing near the end of Jesus' ministry, around the time of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So if you believe fake news permeating social media channels, Jesus either cleansed the temple twice, or neither John nor the Synoptics tell the true story, since in both accounts, he cleanses the temple only once. And thus, they say, the accounts cannot be reconciled. Well, how do we respond to this kind of thing, particularly when we read about it during Holy Week? I think we ought to begin with the fact that none of the gospel writers so much as hint at the notion that Jesus cleansed the temple only once. It's entirely plausible to reconcile the accounts by presuming that Jesus cleansed the temple both at the beginning and at the end of his public ministry. And nor, for that matter, is there any reason to suppose that Jesus cleansed the temple only twice. I think we do well to recall that the disciples said something after Jesus drove out the money changers the very first time. Remember those words? They said, "Zeal for your house will consume me." They're quoting the Old Testament. Because defiling the place in which the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, well, that's no trifling matter. Moreover, it should be evident not every action Jesus took was recorded. If every one of his actions were written down, well, we're told by John, I suppose, that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So, those who love sacred scripture are well aware of patterns in the gospel narratives. The Synoptics and John present complementary details that serve to flesh out the rest of the story. So, far from contradictory, the gospel writers are very complementary. In fact, if every gospel writer presented his account in precisely the same fashion, the critics could correctly cry out, collusion. So the very fact that plausible resolutions can be forwarded negates the assertion that accounts of Christ cleansing the temple are irreconcilable. Bottom line, seeking to debunk the Bible has become a very profitable cottage industry. But think about what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul. So when you see these kinds of false narratives on the internet, even if you don't know the answer, recognize that there are answers to such questions. The Bible has withstood the test of time. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can find that on the web at equip.org. A lot of people hanging on. Let's go to Michael first in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. First of all, God bless you for your ministry, and I love your program. And I just had a question. I was wondering if you could kind of clarify for me. I think it's Psalm 139 speaks about God knew everything about us and all our days were planned. And I think about how people make bad choices throughout, you know, our lives and things that we, you know, regret. And when you're faced with choice A and B, and A is good and B is bad, and you make the bad choice. I mean, I guess I just need an easy clarification of how God, I know he knows all this, but how does that play in to our choices if he already knows, you know, what we're going to do and say and think?
Yeah, good question. And I've answered that question in the past by simply saying that the fact that God knows does not mean that God is the causal agent of. And by human analogy, you can look back at your past and know something with great certainty, even though you were not the causal agent of what you know. So knowing something does not mean that you did the very thing that you know about or you're involved in it. And of course, in the case of God, he knows all things, not only the things that have happened in the past, but everything with complete knowledge that will happen in the future as well. But I like to dwell in the land of antinomy here, meaning there's a tension here because it is true. On the one hand, I know that I choose my path. On the other hand, I also know, according to Scripture, that God directs my steps. So there is a tension here, and I think sometimes it's best to leave things in that land of antinomy. I know for certain that the choices I make matter, that just as those who rejected Jesus said to them, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, how often I wanted to cover you, but you were not willing." In other words, Jesus is pointing out that their will really mattered, particularly in this circumstance. So we have to wash our hands every day. We can't say if we want our hands to be clean, they'll be clean in and of themselves. No, what we do really does matter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, Hank, I knew I would get the right answer, and I appreciate your knowledge. And if I was going to study that particular subject, could you recommend a book or?
Well, we have an article that you can find on the web at equip.org, which is very interesting. The article has a perspective from the Calvinist viewpoint, and it has a perspective from the non-Calvinist viewpoint. So one viewpoint argues for circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom, the other for libertarian freedom. And I think in the process of looking at the arguments presented, it really helps you to think through these arguments in light of that which has been given to us in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation or the Bible.
Great. I will do that. And God bless you, Hank, and appreciate your time.
Thank you so much. Randy next. Randy is in Georgetown, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Randy.
Good evening, Hank. For the last 10 years, I have been reciting the Nicene Creed as part of my daily prayers, and there's a part of it that I have a question about. And it's the part it says, "And he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures." And that's what I have a question about. As I understand it, the Nicene Creed predates the formal canonization of the New Testament Scriptures. So what Scriptures were the church fathers referring to?
Well, that's really interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, This is a classic example of Paul reiterating a Christian creed that can be traced all the way back to the formative stages of the early Christian church. So here you have Paul saying, what I received, I passed on to you as of great importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, all the apostles, last of all to me as one abnormally born. By the way, that's a creed that I memorized many, many years ago, because it's such a critical creed. It shows that there is no room or time for legendary contamination, but it also shows how these creeds are codified by a communal memory that is passed along within the body of Christ.
Yes. Well, you have a blessed Holy Week, Hank.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for your kind comments and for your call. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is George, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, George.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. I've just got a question, and I know you probably got a good answer. So I'll ask the question, then I'll listen to you on the radio if you don't mind.
Not at all.
Okay. I've been reading the Gospels for 50 years and everything I can get my hands on. And I'm wondering if 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on trial or existing wherever he was, are there other people like the Romans or the Egyptians or people from anywhere that did any writings about Jesus on earth other than the Jewish people?
Yeah, interestingly enough, the answer is yes. Now, there were extra biblical writings by Jewish people who were not Christians. For example, Flavius Josephus was a Jew who was writing to please the Romans. Obviously, not a Christian, but he attests to the historicity of Jesus Christ. And from that, you see that from external witnesses, it is possible to highlight the significant aspects of the life and death of Christ wholly apart from Scripture. But I'll give you an example of someone that wasn't Jewish. Perhaps the most notable example is Cornelius Tacitus. He was born 12 or so years after the death of Christ. He was a contemporary of Flavius Josephus, and he is widely deemed to be the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire. His annals, as they're called, span the time frame from the death of Augustus to the death of Nero, and his histories proceed through the death of Domitian towards the end of the first century. But there's a particular quote, I just looked it up in my book, Has God Spoken, where he says this: the most exquisite tortures were applied to the Christians. They were covered with the skins of beasts. They were torn by dogs. They were nailed to crosses and burned to serve as nightly illumination. So what you have Tacitus doing is not only providing cooperating testimony to the biblical account of Christ's crucifixion, as the Nicene Creed says, at the hands of Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, but it also draws attention to the Christian movement that had spread from Judea to Rome. And there are many other examples that could be given. I think of Gaius Suetonius Tranquillus. He, of course, was the chief secretary to Emperor Hadrian, and he is best known for the 12 Caesars. I remember going to Barnes & Noble many years ago and getting a copy of the 12 Caesars on audio and being totally fascinated by it. Other example, Plinius the Younger, and many others could be given. So again, you can piece together highlights of the life of Christ totally apart from the Scriptures. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up, David. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. Just a question regarding your opening verse, the money changers and Jesus scolding them. My answer might be pretty obvious, but what message was he wanting to convey? And does any of that apply in today's church in abundance?
Yeah, I really do think it applies in today's church in abundance. You think, first of all, and I mentioned this at the opening of the broadcast, the quotation that is used in the Gospels is that zeal for your house will consume me. This was prophetic of Jesus Christ. He had zeal for the house of God. Now, why is that? It is because the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there. And thus, it is a holy place. And when a holy place is transferred into a place of enterprise, it is a horrible thing. You think about how that happens in today's church, where Christians have become very consumeristic. They walk into a church and they think, what am I going to get from that church? A good feeling, some relationships, a good message. But when we walk into the house of the Lord, we ought to have a completely different perspective. Zeal for the house of God should consume us as well. We should recognize that we're not coming to get, but we're going to give. We are worshiping God in everything we do. It is an act of worship. And so the cleansing of the temple points to the necessity that the church has to be kept free from earthly pursuits. And why is that? It's not only that the sanctuary is the temple of God, as it were. It is because we are the temple of God. The Shekinah glory of God dwells within us too. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a treasure in earthen vessels. And thus we can be called the priesthood of all believers. So you can imagine that Jesus, who knows the Shekinah glory, in fact, all the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form, that when he saw the prostitution of the temple, the commercialization, if you bring it to the 21st century of Christianity, he would have been very, very outraged. And that's why I said in my opening monologue that it is very likely that Jesus cleansed the temple more than twice, because this was an ongoing way of prostituting the temple. And of course, Jesus was the temple in the midst of the people. And he knew ultimately that the same sacrilege applied to the temple would be a sacrilege that was directed to him. And so he suffered for us under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. But he was willing to endure all of the indignities that humanity could pour upon him because of his great love for us.
Well, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Deborah. She's listening in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Deborah.
Yes, Hank. So I recently was entangled in a bunch of sin. I was a Christian, but hadn't really given my life up for the Lord. So I finally repented and turned. And now I feel like I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm hearing the Spirit. But I'm being pulled kind of in two different directions. I mean, now I'm like trying to read the Bible and see what it says and really trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I really didn't really even understand what the Holy Spirit was until this really happened. So I finally surrendered to God and turned my whole life over to him. But I'm being pulled two different directions, like charismatic and Baptist, or charismatic Bible Baptist, you know, on one side, charismatic on the other, and trying to figure out what the different, I just want to be pulled the right direction. And sometimes I feel like I'm getting pulled the wrong direction.
Yeah, it's an interesting question in that, you know, if you look at the Christian Research Institute, it's a microcosm of many of these traditions. I have people who work for me who are Pentecostal. I have people who work for me who are Reformed. I have people from Baptist backgrounds, EV-free. I mean, you can name it. And the thing they all have in common, first of all, is a collegial way of communicating with one another, and we learn from one another. So that's just fantastic. But the other thing is that we're all committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. We believe in the doctrine of the divine nature of Christ, that is God in human flesh. You know, the ultimate question that can be asked is, who do you say that I am? We all believe that we were born with a broken gene. We're all born with a stain of original sin. And so the grand meta-narrative of Scripture is how Jesus Christ comes and does what we cannot do. He reconciles us, not only to the Father, first and foremost, but also to one another. And then we also all hold to the sacred nature of the Scriptures, what I like to call the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We all hold to the Trinity. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, without the resurrection, Paul makes clear, your faith is futile. You're still dead in your sins. And those also who have died are lost. So if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then the incarnation, the great mystery of how Christ comes into the world, and he's one person with two natures. We can't explain that, but this is one of the essentials of the Christian faith that we hold to because the Bible has clearly communicated it to us. And then we hold to the essential that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. Now, there are different ideas on some of these essentials with respect to the details. So some Baptists, some Reformed, Charismatics, and the like, they have different views on how the end times play out. But these are things that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. So my advice to you is simply to find a healthy, well-balanced church, a church in which you can experience word and sacrament, a church in which you can worship God in spirit and in truth, a church in which you can be connected to other believers, as communicated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, and a church in which you're equipped to go out and impact a lost and searching world. So again, what you want to make sure is that the church you go to is deeply committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which is foundational to the gospel itself. We're out of time. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.